But he mentions him in this, in one of these letters, that he was a faithful martyr. He was one of the martyrs back there. Probably one of the last martyrs. Anyway, he wasn't the last martyr because there were several after him. And of course there was down through the Dark Ages. But I'm talking about this transition, just moving outside of A.D. 70 and the first generation outside of that. By the way, there are some ideas that these letters to the seven churches of Asia took place before 70 A.D. That'd be very difficult for me to accept, and almost no theologian accepts it, because when you look at the condition of these churches, they couldn't have been churches. They couldn't have been Paul's churches while the church was still in such a high place that the bride was still available. But we did see in John's letters, which were all of them probably in A.D. 90 to A.D. 100, that the church was in a waning state and darkness was moving in the church. Anyway, he tells them, he said, "Thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars." Y'all know how to do that? I think some of you do. I think a lot of you in here know how to know whether or not a man is a true man of God. And you can find out if he's what he says he is. You know, we've done a lot of things in here. We've had a lot of people come in. I've had over many years now in my ministry in the body. I've had all kinds of guys come in, call ourselves preachers. I did, like we all did way back there. We set them up on the platform, let them wear out the saints of the Most High God, and we heard a lot of things. And of course, our purpose in that was to hope that there would be a truth that they would bring us, or that there's something we could do to help them in showing our charity. I've quit doing that. I've quit just bringing anybody up on the platform. I like to know who the Bible says, know them that labor among you. And I like to... In fact, I'll tell you, I came from Babylon. And when I came in here, and y'all just invited me up on the platform, I felt good about it, but also felt like it wasn't very high of y'all to do that. I thought, these people don't even know me. They don't even know if I'm corrupt. They don't know if I'm immoral. They don't know nothing. And yet they'll put me up before people, let me talk. And they don't even know what kind of man I am. They don't know if I'm clean or unclean. And I've always had that in my mind a little bit. And in the last few years, I've been a little careful about just inviting anybody up on the platform. I've always tried to make them feel welcome, let them have liberty to testify or talk. But I've also wanted to try to get them... You know, I thought, well, if they really see something here, if they really appreciate what they feel here, they'll be back. And we'll know a little bit more about them. We'll get a little more feeling about them. We'll talk to them a little more. And then we'll keep extending charity, and we will invite them up on the platform, let them talk. But I will tell you this, I've seen us win very few of all these first-timers that they come in and you add them up on the platform. And then they get up years ago, we used to get them up on the platform. They'd start talking. We'd start debating with them. We'd start questioning them. That's what we used to tell people. You're welcome to come. The pulpit's open, but it is subject to question. Well, back years ago, men were scrappers more than they are today. They're more diplomatic today. So I think the Lord has refined us a little bit. Anyway, I just But this church figured out how, you know, they knew how to hear a man talking. They knew how to listen and watch the signs that followed and the fruit. Brother Don Patton, he had a big church. He had over 500 people, and I used to spend quite a bit of time with him and done some training under him, and I saw different young men and different people come to him, you know, wanting to go out in the ministry, wanting to do something for God. You know, people, different ones, they'd have all kinds of ideas, all kinds of goofy ideas. God never talked to them about it. They just had an idea in their brain. They wanted to do something. And they'd say, I'd like to go see if God had blessed me, Brother Patton, about going down, you know, maybe down Mexico, or going over here, or over there, doing this, getting into this, something they heard about, something they was reading about. You know what Brother Patton always said to them? He'd say, you know what I'd like to see you do before you go off, strike off into ministry? I'd like to see you win a few saints right here in our church. Just line up one pew up and show me you brought all them people in, you got them prayed through the Holy Ghost, and you got them saved, and you got them in some kind of understanding. And if you can't do that, you ain't called to do nothing. Whew. Man, it'd sink down, you know. He'd say, just go to work. Get out here and get to work. Show yourself. Prove yourself. That's what you're in the house of God for, to learn, he'd say. If you're really called to be a soul winner, you're called to work out here in the ministry, then show that you've got some fruit in your life. Get busy and prove it. He said, you're in a place where we'll help you. We'll help you get them saved. Get them in here. Get to work. Show us that God's put something in your life to save souls. Don't talk. Talk's cheap. Get busy. Do something, he'd say. Whew. Well, I just was glad I was listening to him tell them instead of him tell me. That's what I was glad for, you know. But some of them would go off. They'd get busy, you know. They'd listen to him. They'd appreciate the fact. I mean, he was tender with it. He'd say, look, I don't want you to go off out here. You haven't got anything in your life that proves that you're called to do that. He'd say, first, get busy in here. You got a place in here to work. God's called you. He put you in here. What do you think he put you in here for? He said, there's something you can learn here. And there's a place for you to work here. And if God's called you to do that, it'll begin to show up in a little while. That's how Brother D.L. Jones, when he came to Brother Jefferson's church out in California, he felt a hunger for souls. He felt like he was a soul winner. And he asked Brother Jefferson, he said, can I go out and start trying to win souls? He said, yeah. Get busy. He started bringing people in. This man really did have a gift. He went to dealing with people, spent his time. He sat down and got him a plan, prayed and asked God how, and began to learn what works and what don't work. He began to bring people in. They began to get saved. That church began to fill up just from D.L. Jones's labors. Finally, he went to Brother Jefferson. He said, Brother Jefferson, would it be all right if I started another church? He said, it sure would. You've proved yourself. You're capable. You've got fruit to prove it. He said, get out there and feel on God. He said, I'll be with you. He said, I'll stand with you. You're proven that God's called you to labor in the gospel. So he got behind him. Now he's got 12 churches. But look, he said, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. You've labored for the body of Christ, for keeping the name of God holy, keeping the order of God, keeping the vision of the body of Christ, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, he said, now he's given them all the good things about him. But he said, nevertheless, I do have something against you. He said, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He called that a fallen condition, to leave your first love. And repent and do your first works, or else I'll come and unto thee quickly and remove thy candles. Here they had done all these good things, but one thing, this main thing, he said, I'm gonna remove you from being one of my churches if you don't repent and fix this. You've left your first love. Well, you know, I've asked God, and I've heard men talk on that, but what would be leaving your first love? You know, when I came here, my first love was this vision I got. When I got this vision, and I saw that this was my mother, I saw there was a people in the earth that had a revelation of restoring the truth of God's Word and restoring the church. And that's why, by the way, God hasn't called us just to go out here and get great numbers. In fact, we've been taught that we believe in winning souls, we believe in saving people, but God's calling someone to restore the church. He's got to have a garner to bring people into. You see, either the Lord whose fan is in His hand, John the Baptist said, and He'll thoroughly purge His floor, and the wheat He'll gather into His garner. Well, somebody's got to build a garner. Somebody has to have a garner that won't leak out and that'll hold people when the persecution does come on the church. Because I'm going to tell you something. When the body of Christ gets to a place where they are accomplishing, this is going to sound strange to a lot of people, but when the body of Christ starts healing people, miracles start happening, and people start by the droves getting blessed, persecution is going to come strong against us. You know why? Because people's going to be leaving all these other churches out here coming into the body of Christ, and it's going to make all these people mad. Just like it made everybody mad when they left the different synagogues of the Jews and started coming unto the Jesus' people, and they killed Jesus over it. He just gathered 120 of their people, but they saw that He had something they didn't have. And they saw that He was putting together a movement of God. They didn't believe it was of God because they wouldn't open their mind to believe it. And so they persecuted. And all they was doing good. But that's why Cain killed Abel, wasn't it? It's because Abel was doing the will of God and God wasn't accepting his sacrifice. And there's going to come a time out here when God gets the church restored that they're going to see God's not accepting their sacrifice. That's why we want to know, what do we have to do to please God? If you can't see this church world is in ruins, and that they are sick and miserable, but they think that they're rich and that they have need of nothing. They sit a queen. They think, oh, we're holy, we're all right, there's nothing wrong with us. But they can't see that the churches are full of the world and full of the flesh, and the power of God's getting weaker in them all the time. Somebody's going to have to come up with the truth of God's Word and living it in a way that God can favor it. My first love was this vision I got. And then this vision made me say, God, I'll go. This is my people. I found what I've been looking for, and I'll go and I'll stay and I'll do whatever You ask me to do. Well, you know, you can lose that. You can lose that zeal. We've seen that happen. We've seen people lose that. We've seen people, and here this church was waning. Another thing that I learned when I came here, I think God gave this to Brother Souders, and that was the message of charity, that we have got to have charity and love to love one another. Have y'all noticed that? Have y'all noticed how that when you stay in this and it works in you and you work in it and you labor and you go through all the problems in a church, have you noticed how that charity wanes a little? It's not as easy just to love everybody and treat everybody with the same love that you first had when you first came here? It's because you go through things. You become more common with one another. But there's a practicing of charity to love. I realize their charity is not just toleration. It's not just, you know, people doing whatever they want to do. But it's charity is also correction. It's also chastisement. Brother, that's one of the things that somebody said we need to take the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews where it says God chastises those who He loves and scourges them. Put that in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Put that in there with charity. God loves you. He's going to correct you. He'll take you through correction. And if He don't correct you, well, you know what He said about that. You're an illegitimate child. If God don't correct you, if He don't do something to start correcting you. So I just think sometimes we need to go back over those first, those things that we first loved when we came in that we found. And we need to make sure those things are still working in our lives. Because those things can wane in our lives a little bit. That's one of the things that I think we, as a body, right now, we need to really work on that. We have the proper love. We're working in brotherly love more than we are charity, but it's practicing charity. It's practicing charity. I think God will bless us if we really try to have, you know, really have and show the right spirit towards one another and get our love to one another and do some of those first works over and putting God first before everything. You know, it's easy now to put the job ahead of the church, put different desires and things we're going through, but our faithfulness and our loyalty to the name of the Lord, keeping His name, holding on to this order of God, learning how to work in God's order, because He shows some other things here. Verse 24. Wait a minute. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat left your first love. Remember where you fall. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's correcting them really of two things. They left the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Oh, that thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But they had, evidently, this spirit of the Nicolaitans, and it's hard to identify this. It looks like in some of the other letters that the Nicolaitans were similar to those that held the doctrine of Balak and Jezebel. I have heard that it was, you know, the Nicolaitan, the doctrine of that it came from Nicholas, which was one of the seven that were chosen in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. But there's no proof of that. And I've heard that it's a doctrine of where the people rule. In other words, you know, some people teach that that's where this democratic government in the church got started. But it's hard to find any proof on that. He alludes to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans along with the doctrine of Balaam here in one of the other letters. Let me move just forward a little bit. I won't finish all this tonight, but I just want to mention some of it. In the church of Smyrna, verse 9, he tells them, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. But he said, but you're rich. I know you're poor. You're poor people. You've suffered a lot. But he said, but I'm telling you, you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I just want you to see that there's something that's working in the church, that it finally becomes a synagogue of Satan. Finally, the devil gets in and gets so much control and falsehood that falsehood is controlling the church. And Jesus called that the synagogue of Satan. Now, there were some other things that identifies with Satan here. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." This is a strange setting of Scripture to me. He tells them, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Why didn't he deliver them from that? Why did he let them go through that? Now, we don't know what kind of prison that is. He says for 10 days. 10's the number of judgment. We don't know if that's 10 years, 10 literal days. We don't know if it's a real prison. Or if they're, what kind of imprisonment that they're going to suffer. But whatever it is going to be bad, because look at the rest of the verse. "And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." He's letting them know you're fixing to go through something. He didn't find anything really wrong with them, other than that there's some people that say they're Jews and are not, which I think you're just going to have to equate that to that they say they're my people, but they're not my people. They claim to be the chosen of God, but they're not. They've left it. They've lost out on that. And they've become the synagogue of Satan right inside your church. But he said, you're going to suffer. He says, be faithful unto death. But he said, they're going to do this to that you may be tried. How would you like to know God knows you're going to be tried, and he's going to let you be tried because he's actually the one trying you? The Lord loved them enough that He was going to let them undergo something that was going to take them closer to finishing their course, and that it was going to prepare them, and God was going to take them through something. Because there's no way you can understand suffering unless God really gives you a revelation of it. There's no way you can understand what you're going through, or even accept it, unless God covers you and God begins to help you go through your trial and your test. And you can say, "This, I know this is God. I know God's doing this. I know God's taking me through this. And if I hold steady, I won't faint." Then he says to Pergamos up in the 13th verse, said, "I know your works. And where you live, even where Satan's seat is." Now, in Pergamos, I do think that was a wicked city. And I don't think he's saying Satan's seat is right in their church. But I think he's saying the town you're living in is a wicked area. "And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But he said, I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So, here he's saying, you've got people there that are teaching the doctrine of Balaam, which, remember, Balak hired him to curse Israel, and God told him, I don't want you cursing Israel. But for love of money and what Balak would give him, he didn't curse Israel, but he helped Balak to know how to affect Israel and destroy them by getting them to worship idols and commit fornication. Now here, I don't think this church had been outside of the early church that they were committing natural fornication or worshiping natural idols. But I do think that men were setting up doctrines that people loved. You know, you can promote things in a church that people like. I think that this spirit of promoting, you know, more flesh, no standards, I think people love that. Young people love it. As a matter of fact, that's who I seen had the biggest problem with this, was our young people. It affected them the most. They just thought, you know, this is, you know, this preacher's just trying to save people. He's just trying to make things easier where more people will come in. Yeah, he's just trying to get more of the world in. And you can build an idol out of a doctrine, and you can commit fornication with the world. You can, in other words, you can, Jesus, if you're really married to Him, if you're really faithful to Him, if you're really a virgin, you won't let the world come into your life. You won't let false doctrine and false ideologies come in. But I think this church, I think that church was weakening, and the flesh was operating more and more. And they were giving over to things that were false. Some of them were holding on, some of them were turning loose. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans evidently was something similar to that. And also Jezebel. He mentions Jezebel here in a little while. Where he says to Thyatira in the 19th verse. He says, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and patience. And he mentions their works again, and that those works are more than they were in the beginning. Nevertheless, he says, I have some things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. See, it's the same thing as the doctrine of Balaam. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Watch what he says. I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. And so, but then he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that you have already hold fast till I come. I'm not going to put any more on you than what you're holding to already. You just hold on until I come. And so, They would have died in that state, because Jesus didn't come back there, did he? We're down here almost 2,000 years later, and he still hadn't come. But he was giving them hope and to hold on to the things that they had. And notice he was saying, those of you that don't have this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. I just want you to see how these are New Testament churches. These are churches that were in the New Testament that had this sevenfold light, and they got in a condition where the depths of Satan was working among them. And the condition that they were in. Of course, I'm not saying we're not in a condition where we're falling like they are, but I think we're coming back through some of these obscure places. And we can see, we may not have called it the seat of or the depths of Satan, or the synagogue of Satan. I hate to say that, but I've taught you that Satan is a spirit of evil that works in religion. And I'm so thankful, saints, that we have a ministry. I'm not going to go on any further, but if we had time, I would. And I'm so thankful that we've got a ministry that's lifting us up out of these obscure places and helping us to see the darkness that we're coming out of and see the spirit of the flesh when it works. Thank God we've got a ministry that can see when something is working in the body of Christ, that it's got to be eradicated. It's got to be put aside. And we've got to keep the church holy. We've got to keep a clean ministry and a clean platform. You know, what do you think the Apostle John was thinking? Here he was on the Isle of Patmos, and God was giving all these things about what was going on in these churches. And of course, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John letters. Believe not every spirit. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. He saw the church going down into darkness. I'm telling you, saints, there's a lot of darkness in this world. There's a lot of darkness out here in the Christian world. They're doing a lot of good things, they think. They're doing the good things they want to do. And they're offering the sacrifice of Cain. They're doing what they want to do for God. But we need to start finding out how does God want it done? I thank God for a ministry that God's called to help us know what pleases God and what really helps us get sin out of our lives, eradicate sin, and help us to overcome it, and to help us locate these things and see the conditions. I see in these churches conditions that we are coming through. We have come through some of them. The Church of Philadelphia, he tells them, you have held fast to my name. You haven't denied my name. Thank God for a body of people that's still holding on to the name of Jesus. We're still looking to him as the head of the body. He's still our salvation. He's still the Father of salvation. He's still the one that's leading us. We're still leaning on Him. We're still believing and knowing that He is going to have a restored church and that He's gave us the things we've had. Thank God for that. And I'm not boasting in who we are, but I'm boasting in who He is and what He has done. The body of Christ. I'm boasting in the body of Christ because Jesus, He's the one that's restoring the church. We're just vessels that He's revealing things to. So I'm thankful, right after John, when I look at this picture, right after John delivers these seven letters and writes them and gets them sealed and ready to go out to these seven churches, then God lifts him up. He says, I heard in the fourth chapter, you've heard me talk on it. He said, I heard a trumpet. I heard a sound like unto a trumpet. And it said, come up hither and I'll show you things which must be after. And immediately God showed him a restored church. Don't you know he is needing to see that? Don't you know that after he saw this fallen condition, he watched it from, it started waning in the late 60s and 70. He saw eternal judgment hit the end of that world. And then here he is on the Isle of Patmos. No doubt the Apostle John no doubt made the bride way before that. But here God still got him suffering on the Isle of Patmos, exiled over there. No telling what all he went through. And finally suffered martyrdom. And God kept him on the scene longer than anybody else for the purpose of writing these things down for you and me. Because what he wrote was for the future. It's for the church down here. And God's revealing it to us and helping us to see where we're going, why we're going, what he's doing, what time we're in God's plan. And to see that God's bringing us through these things and helping us escape. I see bright light ahead. I see God getting His church ready. Hallelujah. Thank God that we're coming up out of this dark place. And there's greater things ahead for God's people. Hallelujah. This meeting, it was really a good meeting. There were some really anointed messages preached in it. And the good covering, good moves of the Spirit. And you could feel the ministry. There's still a melting place, condition taking place where God's putting this ministry back together from all these different elements that God's brought together in these last few years. And so I don't see any gloomy thing ahead. I see positive things for the body of Christ out in our future. So, but I just wanted to share with you some of these things I'm looking at. I'm sure God will help me get it put together better. Right now I'm just studying on it, and I'm just exercising some of it for y'all. Before we go home, could we take up the Wednesday night offering? I realize I took the service, but if we could get a song and have the ushers come. Also, is it Saturday? Is it this Saturday that Brother Tyler is, what's he doing? Is he graduating? And so they're going to have a little graduation ceremony for him Saturday afternoon, and then Saturday night they're going to have church there in Batesville. So if some of the youth, I think, are kind of wanting to go, so if you could see Brother Andrew and Sister Brittany maybe after church, let them know. I'm going to be out of town Saturday. I don't think I'll be back in time to go Saturday night. But if any of the saints, if any of you brethren would like to go, it'd be good. We need to pay Brother Harrington a visit. And I'm wanting to start trying to visit some of the churches in our area on their regular services when we can. So you might want to be praying about that. And then we do need to have a work day here, just maybe not this Saturday, but next Saturday. What we got going on that day? Does anybody know? Is anything going on? Could we announce it that far ahead of time? Huh? A week from, let's see. This Saturday is the 11th, so it'll be the 18th. What's going on? Oh, I'll be in Brooklyn, New York. Huh. Well, we need some, I wonder if any of the brethren could help maybe, I don't know if you could help this Saturday or even that, or the next Saturday. We need to do a little bit of work before Brother Shane's mother moves up. We've got a floor falling through over here in the house. The commode's leaking. There are several things wrong. I don't know about the lights. Did we ever get the lights fixed? One light fixed. So there are several things. We need to do some things to get it fixed. So maybe if some of you brethren would let me know if you'd be willing to help us with some things that need to be done over there, I'd really appreciate it. She's one of the things she told me. She's been here. She said, the main thing she's concerned about is the floor. There's a place or two where if you stepped on it, you'd just go through. In fact, there's some holes, and there ain't nothing there but linoleum tacked over a hole. So I can see where a woman wouldn't want that. Anyway, let us know if you can help us in that area. It's good that Brother Dodson, it's good to see him here. Before we take up the offering, let's pray. Sister Natalie and DJ's grandfather passed away this past week, which is also Brother Painter's brother-in-law. And so did he live in Springdale or Fayetteville? And they were close to him, and we've been praying for him, for the family, and praying for them. And I think the funeral is this Saturday, isn't it? Is it this Saturday? And they're going to be driving up for the funeral, so let's pray that God will watch over them and comfort that family during this time. Also be praying, like I said, for Brother Shane's mother, for Brother and Sister Gaylor. They're still trying to get settled, and I'm sure they're feeling some relief not having to be four people living inside a big truck, but they're still under pressure trying to get settled in. So let's keep praying for them. Yes. All right. Brother, was that your Johnny's wife? His Brother Weiniger's brother that passed away's wife is his sister-in-law is really failing. Sister Gaylor? All right. All right. Let's remember that. Benny Nichols. All right. All right. All right. Sister McGowan. All right. Brother McGowan. Keep praying for his eyes. Sister Thompson. All right, Sister Angie, yes, she's really been suffering with her back. Pray for Brother Tyrone, too. He's been missing quite a bit. Sister Abraham? All right. Sister Abraham's family, an unspoken request. Sister Jerry? All right. Her friend's grandmother fell off a porch step and hurt herself.
My daughter Lila's trying to find balance with blood sugar. She's having trouble.
All right. Sister Lila's blood sugar. Remember that. Sister Jennifer. All right. Crystal, her granddaughter. But Tally's sister passed away. Funeral Saturday, y'all. At four here? In Florida. Oh, okay. Sister
Rochelle's brother passed away.
Sister Rochelle's brother passed away. All right. My, we've got a lot of needs. Sister, Brother Mike Crafton. Throat cancer. All right. All right. Let's remember that. Did we mention here to pray for Brother Glenn Travis that he had cancer? Well, I got a report at the meeting that it's all contained in his leg, and they feel like they're going to be able to get it with radiation and may not even have to take chemotherapy. So it was very good news that they had Sister Lisa. All right. Keep praying for her ear. She's like that little widow woman that just kept going for the judge. She'll get that ear healed one of these days. She keeps putting it before God. Sister Shaney. Her grandmother passed away, a classmate. All right. All right. Could we all just stand and ask God to help us here with this needs? Precious Lord, God in heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, help us with our needs, oh God. You're our physician. You're our counselor. Oh God, you know the situations of our lives. Oh, Lamb of God, meet these needs. These that are sick, the families that have lost loved ones, God, comfort them and help them. God, during this time, Brother DJ and Natalie's grandfather, God, touch that family. Brother Tally's family, his sister, comfort that family, Lord. This classmate that lost her loved one. God, those that couldn't be here, Lord, touch them. Encourage lives and help them, Lord. Oh, precious Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Touch Brother McGowan. Help him. Oh, Lord. Precious Lord. Sister Angie, touch her back, Lord. God in heaven, we pray. Help us, Lord, with our many, many needs, Lord. Sister Rochella's brother's family and her family, Lord, comfort them during this time, Lord. Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. All right, you can be seated. Let the Lord bless you as you give.
God is building a house. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. It is being put together by the lively stones we gather. God is building a house that will stand.
By the lively stones.
Shake hands and be friendly. I'll see you Sunday. God bless your hearts.